I'd like to ask you now to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Now, several people have asked me since I came to the campground yesterday, what are you going to be speaking on this week? I'm a little reluctant to answer that question with any great precision because, to me, a week is a long time. And the number of sessions we have before us are quite a few. I'm a little like the weather, subject to change without notice. And since we do not speak from a prepared text, I feel that we may change as the Spirit of God leads us, I trust, through the week. However, if there is no change, I'd like to spend the time I have with you this week addressing two very simple yet very profound questions. The first is, what is God doing? Now, ladies and gentlemen, the God of heaven has a plan. He has a program for time and for eternity. The powers of darkness are arrayed against God's plan, but all the forces of evil will never change the mind of God. It may be that there are some in this room this morning who, like the world around us, have a dreadful fear of the plan of God. But my friend, your only hope is to come into lockstep with God, or you're going to be the eternal loser. The other question that we will pose this week, and rather intermingling in with the first question, is, what are you doing? Since God has a plan, and since God has a specific order for the church, and for our lives, and for the future, child of God, how do you fit in? What are you doing in light of what we know God is doing in this world and for us? We're going to begin this morning by looking at one of the glorious things that God is doing, what He's doing right now. Genesis chapter 24, we'll begin reading at verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Now in the verses that follow, which we will not take time to read, and as I trust most of you know, the servant takes his journey to that far country, to the land of Mesopotamia, to the city where Nahor lived. And there, as he got there, he found a damsel, not a very pretentious lady. She was doing the mundane things that the housewife and the daughters did in those days. He finds a damsel bearing a heavy pitcher for water, and she comes out to the well. Her purpose is to get the water that is needed in the household, but as she gets there, the servant meets her, and he asks for a drink. Standing by are 10 camels, and this woman, whose name was Rebekah, did not deign to offer to water the camels as well. She was a humble girl. Watering camels is no great sport. I don't know if you've ever done it. There's no animal in the world has worse halitosis than a camel. And a thirsty camel has a tremendous capacity for water. And there were 10 of the beasts there, but Rebekah was ready to water the camels. And as the servant observes this woman, he realizes this is the one that God would have as the wife for Isaac. And as the chapter goes along, he presents to the family and to Rebekah the wonders of his master Abraham. He tells how God has made him rich, how this man is great in all things that he has. And then he says, and he has committed all things unto his son. And so it is with the God of heaven, you know. God has committed all the wonders of his person and of his glory to his son. God has one son, the darling of his bosom, the Prince of Heaven, the one who is the effulgence of God's glory, the express image of God's person. And God has given all the wonders of his person and of his wealth to his beloved son. But the servant said, my purpose is to find a bride for the son. And as he unfolded his mission, he focused on Rebekah, and the question was whether she would be the bride for Isaac. Now, if you come down in the chapter to verse 57, we pick up the story there. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent her away, sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah, said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And that desire has been carried out, by the way. And let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventime. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. I'm going to ask you to turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here before we begin to look at these thoughts, beginning from verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, notice this, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's one of the most startling statements in the Bible to me. There are two tremendously startling statements in this passage, and that's one of them. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And here's the next one. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church, which is his body, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his kindness toward us. The exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now you will notice that at the start of Genesis chapter 24, there are three individuals brought to our attention. There's a father, there's a son, and there's a servant. Those three individuals there clearly remind us of the triune God. God who is composed of a father, of a son, and of the Holy Spirit. That great Godhead has a purpose. A purpose that focuses upon mankind. A purpose that brought the Son down from heaven's heights to die on Calvary's cross and shed his blood in order that God might be glorified through that Son, and that Son might have a treasure of unlimited value and of wondrous character for all eternity. The Father calls the servant, and he says, I want you to go and get a bride for my son. Now he says, first of all, she's not to be taken from among the Canaanites, amongst whom I dwell. There was a great journey ahead for the servant, because the bride was in a far-off place. That, you know, is where we once were. We were far from God. We were dead in trespasses and in sin. We hated God. So great was our sin that we smelled in his nostrils. We had no claim upon him. There was no covenant. There was nothing that could bring us nigh to God. We were without hope. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, reached out to where we were, though we were far away. Now the Father says to the servant, when you get to the land where I'm going to send you, you're going to find someone there who is of my kindred, of my people. God will not have in heaven, as the bride of his Son, a people who does not share his character and is not of his own kindred. People think, you know, that anybody can go to heaven. You go to the funerals of some folks who have lived a life of sin and indifference to God, and you hear preachers preach as if the deceased has just gone willy-nilly drifting off into heaven. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Heaven is a place where prepared people go to a prepared place for all eternity. You're either a creature this morning who is fitted of God to go to heaven, or you're on your way to hell. There are no alternatives in this reality. In order to get to heaven, we must be born again. Have you been born again? Has there been a time when you started over? You were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, far from the kinship of God, outside all the covenants and promises, hopeless and lost. Have you been born into God's family? Are you a child today of the living God of heaven? For the servant has come to seek those who will conform to the image of the Son. And so it was when Abram went, the servant, and that servant speaks to us of the Spirit of God. If you've been saved, you know, you've had a dealing with the Holy Spirit of God. I was telling some people last night when we were visiting, I was born into a Christian home. My father and my mother were outstanding Christians. In all the years that I worked with my dad on a farm, when so many things can go wrong, and many of them are little things, you know. If you're in a hurry to get to meeting at the evening and you're working away in the barn and the cow sticks her foot in the bucket of milk, you know, that's the time when a lot of people could really say some very harsh things. Or you can get squeezed between two cows, or if they're really upset at you, you can get a kick. I never heard my dad raise his voice once. Never once heard him use a four-letter word. He was a godly man, an elder in the assembly. I wish we had more like him today. And right from the beginning of my little life, I heard the gospel. I learned verses from the Bible from the very beginning. I knew the gospel well. In fact, we had a herd of Jerseys, and I still love Jerseys, although I'm decades away from cows now. The Jerseys are lovely creatures, in my opinion, with their big brown eyes and their lovely brown hair. And when we had our herd of cows, I didn't want those cows to go to hell. So when I was a little boy of about 5, I used to go out in the barn when I thought no one else was around, and I preached the gospel to the cows. And sometimes Dad apparently would sneak out to the barn and he'd listen to his little son preaching the gospel to the cows. And he told me years later, after I got saved, he said, "Son, when you were 5 preaching to the cows, you could preach the gospel as well as you can preach it now." But I wasn't saved. I knew the way, but the Spirit of God had never yet touched my life. Until one night when I was a boy of 12, I lost all hope that I'd ever be in heaven. I realized I was a lost and guilty sinner, that I knew the gospel well, but I had never really trusted Christ as my Savior. And I came to believe that night that I could never be saved. For I was all hung up on trying to believe, trying to trust, trying to understand, trying to come. And it was all darkness and all frustration until finally, that night of March 19, 1945, about 9 o'clock, it dawned upon my soul that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, it wasn't for the world He died, it was for me. I simply that night, without thinking about trusting or resting, I just simply rested in Christ. And in a moment, I knew my sins were gone. I knew that I was on my way to heaven. I knew that all was well for eternity. The Spirit of God had removed the blindness. The darkness was gone, and I was brought from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. I was born anew. I was brought from darkness into light. I do not ask you this morning if you had an experience like me, but I do ask you, have you ever had a dealing with the Holy Spirit of God, at which time you turned from darkness to light, and your life changed over again, and you were born of the living God? Because it must be that way if you're ever going to get to heaven. But oh, my friend, if you've had that experience, if you have been born of God, you're a part of the bride today. You're part of that chosen race, that few gathered, called out of this world to be the eternal bride of the Lord of glory. What a privilege. What an honor. What a calling to be a part of the bride of Christ. Now you'll notice that as the servant spoke to her, he told her of the riches of Abraham and of the son. And he made her long to be with this one who would be her husband. He showed her the gold. He provided her with raiment. He made her to understand something of the glories of what she was going to. It's very interesting, you know, that as Abraham was talking to the servant about getting a bride, the only thing he told him was, you're not to get her here, not among the Canaanites, you're to go to my kindred. He didn't say to her, to the servant, now make sure you pick out a good-looking girl. Or make sure that she comes from a good family. Or make sure that her dad's got a lot of money. You know, I've only got one son. I love him very much. He's a very special boy to me, since I only have one. He was very careful not to let me pick his bride. But if I had, I don't think I could have done any better than he did, but if I had, I think there are certain things I would have said. If I'd been sending someone to find a bride for Glenn, I think I'd have said, make sure she comes from a good family. And it would be nice if her dad's pretty well fixed. And of course, since she's going to be around a while, perhaps, and she's going to bear the honored family name of Kazin, well, make sure she's a cultured gal. And of course, if you really want to put frosting on the cake and get the very best, make sure she's good looking too. But Abraham didn't say any of those things to the servant, did he? No. And you know, when the Spirit of God was sent into the world to get you and me, he didn't come with that commission either. God didn't say to his servant when he sent him into the world to find a lamb for his, a bride for his son, he didn't say to him, just pick the best. My, if he'd said that, I wouldn't be here this morning. He didn't say to him, pick out the good looking ones. Pick out the rich ones. Pick out the cultured ones. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He's called the weak, the small, the empty, the nothings of this world. And picked them up out of the miry clay of sin and set their feet upon a rock and given them a new name in the household of the God of heaven. All because he loves us. All out of grace. All out of mercy. Not the best. Just those who would respond to the call. You'll notice that the issue came down to, well, will she go or won't she? The men are sitting around in the house and they're discussing this issue. The servant, the father, the brother. And the servant is saying, I've got to get going. There's only a little time. I need to get back. I've got to go. My friend, I want to tell you this morning that the servant's work in this world is almost done. There's very little time left. If there's a soul in this meeting this morning who is not yet saved, don't boast yourself of tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Make your choice for Christ this morning, or it may be too late within an hour or two. The servant's work is almost done. He said, "Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "We'll call the damsel and we'll ask her what she thinks." They called her, and the question was posed, "Wilt thou go with this man?" My friend, this morning, if you're not saved, the Spirit of God poses that question to you right now. Wilt thou go with this man? We present to you a man this morning who died for you at Calvary. Such is his love for you that his blood was shed upon the cross of Calvary. He died that you might live. If you had been the only person in all the universe who ever sinned, he would have done just exactly what he has already done to reach your soul. He would have given his life for you. In fact, he did give his life for you. In grotesque agony that none can measure, thorn crowned upon that tree. God's eternal Son, upon whom death had no claim, willingly died for you. He waits in loving invitation for you to come and accept him as your Savior today. We present to you this morning the risen Christ, the one who died for you, who still in his hands and feet and side and on his lovely brow bears the wounds, not the scars. He has no scars. He bears the open wounds of Calvary. And he says to you this morning, "Come unto me." Wilt thou go with this man? I want to emphasize to you this morning that whether or not you become a part of the bride of Christ is a matter of your personal choice. Brethren, there is creeping into the church of God these days a doctrine that is evil and that is wrong. It is called Calvinism. It's a doctrine that tells us that God selects those who will be in heaven. That is utterly false. Election is in the Bible. Election applies to the collective body of believers. It has nothing to do with persons coming to Christ. Listen carefully. And if you wish to challenge me afterwards, do it. I'll take you to the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I was never chosen to go to heaven by God, and neither were you. And don't ever say that you were, because you were not. You were never selected to go to heaven. You became a child of God by believing the message of grace, which is unto all, but it is upon all those that believe. Let us understand that the call of God today is the same call that went to Rebekah so long ago. Wilt thou go with this man? And the answer of her heart was, and it was because of that choice and that choice alone, that she went and became Isaac's bride The answer of her heart was, I will go. I will go. My friend, I ask you today, when the Spirit of God has knocked upon that heart's door of yours, when the call of the gospel has come nigh to you, has your answer been, I will go? And she went to be the bride of Isaac. Now, in the next couple of hours before I finish, I'd like to cover with you some other important points that are in this story. First of all, you know, when she said, I will go, there was no Cadillac waiting to take her up to the promised land. She had to ride the camel. Ever ridden a camel? Great sport. Bony, lumpy, grunting, stubborn, balking, fiddling, fooling, walking, stinking camel. Hundreds of miles lie before her on that camel until she'll meet her Isaac. When you got saved, did you think that the wilderness journey was going to be a ride in a Cadillac? Because if you did, you got the wrong idea. It's a camel ride, folks. You ever notice that? The sand is beneath your feet. The heat of the desert is all around you. The smell of the animals of the world are everywhere to be smelled in your nostrils. You must ride the camel. Oh, you've been called to heaven, but you haven't been called to an easy road. You haven't been called to a walk through a bed of roses. You've been called to a camel ride. And the camel would never get where he was going except he's led. She followed the man. I want to ask you this morning, since you got saved, since you're a part of the bride of Christ, are you following the man? Are you following this book? This book is a light onto our path. It's the only guide we've got. The only guide we've got in the church. The only guide we've got for our families. It's the only guide we've got for our lives. This book is associated as the living Word with the living Lord in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Are you following the man across the desert way? Are you walking according to this blessed book? Do your footsteps march in the footsteps of the Lord who has redeemed you by His precious blood? For mind you, you are even now, as the bride of Christ, you are to be, and you are, and this is an amazing reality, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Can you imagine that? The God of heaven owns the universe. He once said in all simplicity to Israel, the whole earth is mine. You ever known anybody who could say that? Your father can say it. Your father is the one who spreads the heavens like a tent to dwell in. You people out here ever go camping? You know, I come from the far west, and out here you think that we don't have homes there. It's still all teepees. We do have some homes. We even have electricity. A few miles from where I live, the main highway was blocked a little while ago for a few hours by a great herd of elk, and they couldn't get them off the road to get the traffic through. And a few little while ago, we had trouble with a big black bear just a couple hundred yards behind our plant. It's really not very civilized. We're probably 100, 150 miles from the nearest grizzlies as far as we can tell. But we don't all live in tents. But you go camping here? I've done it a few times. To me, one of the mysteries of life is putting up a tent. It's especially if the wind is blowing. And usually when we go camping, it begins to rain about 30 minutes before we put up the tent, and everything is soggy, and I'm grumpy, and my wife is trying to exercise her usual angelic patience in the midst of all this mess, and the thing, put it up on one side, and it falls down on the other, and so on. But my Father, He spreads the whole heavens as a tent in which He dwells. By His Son, He's the composer of everything. He holds everything together. He's holding you together right now, you know. He really is. While I've been working and laboring up here, you're sitting there in ease, some of you asleep and so on. And if you're healthy, you have been taking in 16 breaths a minute on the average. You've been counting them? Who's been counting their breaths? Huh? He giveth to all men life and breath and all things. Every inhalation you've been taking in, He gave it to you. This is your Father. And then my Bible says that those of us who were born in sin and shapen in iniquity and are now His bride, we fill Him who fills all in all. Can you understand that? I don't understand it. That the riches of the glory in His inheritance in the saints, which He invites us to revel in and to understand, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is such that we fill Him who filleth all in all. Wonder of wonders. Marvel of marvels. That He should take us into such a high station and make us to be of such great value to Himself. Such is the grace of God. And finally, across the desert sands they come. And Isaac is out meditating in the field in the evening. I think I see my blessed Lord today waiting for the moment when you and I will get home to heaven. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine to be forever with Him. This is the part that breaks my heart. His, that I am there. I don't understand it. It's evening now. At any moment, we're going to be with Him for all eternity. Are you ready to go? He's out in the field meditating at eventide, and he sees the camels coming. The pace of his heart picks up. She's coming. She says to the servant, "Who's that? Who is that? Oh, how shall I then know him amidst those hosts above? What tokens true will show me the object of my love? Thy wounds, Lord Jesus, those deep, deep wounds will tell us the sacrifice that freed us from sin and death and hell." The servant says, "That's the Master. That's Isaac." And she got off the camel. Friend, at any moment there's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are going to get off the camel. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. You ready to go? Oh, what a joyous meeting then when we meet Him. He takes her into His mother's tent, special place. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he loved her. And she became his wife. My friend, that's what God's doing in 1995. That's what God's doing in this day of grace. Calling out a people for his name. Calling individuals, men and women, whosoever will, may come from around this world.
There's one here. There's another there. As I travel around this world, I find them all over the place from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Singapore, India, South Africa, Fiji, South America, Europe, Washington. That's the good Washington. Maybe even the bad Washington, too. Pennsylvania, North Carolina, Texas, everywhere. Called of God. Those who have said, I will go to be the bride of Christ forever. What a work He is doing today. O child of God, may we revel in that work. May we get involved in understanding and enjoying the station that is ours in Christ simply because we have believed in Him. And may we walk in a manner that pleases Him because we're His bride forever. Let us pray, and then I'm going to ask Bob to lead us in the singing of two verses of a hymn, and then our session will be closed. Our Father, we give our thanks unto Thee in the precious name of Thy Son today, that He ever was sent into this world to save sinners. It is because of that great work, when He stepped off the throne of heaven and veiled for a little while His glory, and came into this far country where sin and death did reign, to die for us upon the tree. It's because of that work that we have been made Thy children, Thy bride for all eternity. We humbly bow our hearts in Thy presence today, and we thank Thee for what Thou hast done for us. Undeserving creatures that we are, we thank Thee, Father, for the sending of Thy Son and the calling of ourselves to Him, that we might be with Him and like Him for all eternity. O Father, may our pathway here reflect the glorious place that Thou hast given us. May we walk through this wilderness way, bearing His name, enjoying our relationship with Him, and living for His glory, knowing that at any moment we shall step off the camel into His loving arms for eternity. We thank Thee in His precious name. Amen.